Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I'll start in verse 9. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Our Heavenly Father, we again ask your grace and mercy as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us that we can be understanding. Open our hearts and our minds to receive. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 10th verse is our text this morning, but we're not going to spend a lot of time right here, right now. I'm going to jump over to John's Gospel real quick in the first chapter. And prior to the incarnation of Christ, John refers to the second member of the Godhead as the Word. He is the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. Sometimes we don't grasp that because we have these mortal attachments that we're involved in. The mind of men, although is capable of reason, is gifted sometimes with all kinds of knowledge and even a little bit of wisdom, still lacks the ability to comprehend God. Who can comprehend the self-existence of the Almighty? How hard is that? We in our humanity with our finite minds, we struggle with the concept sometimes because we're accustomed to having beginnings and endings to things. And yet Almighty God has always been. We believe that in faith because we can't figure that out. We can't make our heads get wrapped around such a huge idea. God is self-existent. God has always been. And he is a glorified being. And he has a glory that we also can't comprehend. We experience glory to a minute degree in our lives and in different ways. We might experience, in school, we might experience a taste of glory when we're given a merit for something. We might experience a taste when on the job we receive a promotion for something. But we have never, ever experienced in our lives the glory of God in its fullness. We couldn't possibly come into that realization in these mortal cloaks that we wear. Christian men have tried, but cannot understand why God does what he does. We spoke a little bit about this on Wednesday night. Why create a Satan? Why? Why create the archangel Lucifer and give him a great deal of splendor on his own? A great deal of beauty in his own right, knowing full well that Lucifer would become your arch enemy. Why do that? I don't know. Why, God, did you create a perfect man? Put him in a perfect place. And knowing full well that the plan was not for him to stay perfect. Why does God do that? When the question begins, why does God, or why did God, there's really only one answer. It's because He is God. He is God. He does things for His purpose. He does things for His glory. And for His people, they're always for their edification. Always. But the details of why God does things can frustrate us sometimes, so we don't want to really dwell on that too much. He doesn't give us the answers. He's God, and He does what He does because He's God. It's not our place to try and figure Him out. It's our place to trust Him. It's our place to have our faith in Him. That's what He desires of His people. They trust Him. Adam, after the fall, was given a promise that a Redeemer would come. The seed of a woman. A flesh and blood man. And he was told that in doing his work, that his heel would be bruised. But he would crush the enemy's head. It was a man who sinned and broke fellowship with God. So it was necessary that a man make reconciliation. Again, in John, the first chapter of John's Gospel, it says the Word became flesh. God Himself would become human. Having all the foibles of men. Without sin. What a step down. What a step down. We sometimes forget that aspect. We're in the Advent season, the Christmas season, and all kinds of songs are sung. There's a verse in the old Christmas carol, Away in a Manger, that says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. That's a lie. I got to tell you, it's a pretty song, but that's a lie. Jesus cried. He was a human baby. Jesus wasn't just birthed. He wasn't, 2 hours old, and He looked up at Mary and said, hey, could I get a bottle? The infant Christ did not look at His parents and say, diaper needs changed here. He cried. He was a baby like any other baby. And He grew up to be a man, just as we grow up to be men and women. The writer of the Hebrews told us this in Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We forget that sometimes. We forget that our Lord Jesus was tempted the same way we are, yet He never succumbed. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Certainly, if it was a sin to be tempted, then Jesus couldn't have, we couldn't say He lived a sinless life, because He was tempted plenty. How does a grown man walk into a desert for 40 days refusing to eat anything? And at the end of that 40 days, when the evil one comes to upon him to offer him what seems like a innocent offering. You're hungry. What, turn these rocks into bread. If you were Jesus and you had that power, what's the harm, right? Except he could not do as he was requested by the evil one. He would come out of the desert and get something to eat. Forty days without food, you're in a weakened state. Some of us have been through illnesses in recent times. And some of those illnesses have been lengthy in our perspective for weeks. And where we may not have eaten like we normally might have eaten. And we're weak. You know? And that's only after a week or two or something like that. Jesus went 40 days, and in that weakened state, wouldn't you be susceptible to many things? And so Satan tried three times to cause him to give in, and he didn't do it. Jesus Christ was a flesh and blood man. He was tempted as we are, yet did not sin. So back to our text this morning in Luke 19:10. At Christmas, we remember and celebrate the birth of Christ. And we come to the understanding as well that this was not his purpose in coming. The nativity was necessary because you had to get the ball rolling. Jesus had to be born in order to die. Jesus had to be born in order to live a sinless life. In the text, it says he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this saying, comes at the end of a visit that he had with Zacchaeus. This wee little tax collector who was a pain in everybody's neck. And Jesus went and had dinner at his house. And he said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember, Jesus in his life lived in you. And his ministry initially primarily was to the people of Israel. So when he refers to himself as a son of man, that is a phrase that should trigger a response in the minds of the people who hear him. 80 times over the four Gospels, that phrase is recorded. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it would cause the listener to go back to the prophet Daniel and remember what he said. In Daniel 7:13, I was watching in the night. The people of Israel would understand that the Son of Man was divine. And to hear Jesus make this claim that he was the Son of Man would say to them that he had divinity. He was divine. And when Jesus did these things, now, interestingly enough, as he went about his earthly ministry, there are times when he tells the disciples specifically, don't tell people what you hear about me. Remember, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, the prophets, you know, Elijah. They said, maybe Jeremiah or whatever. And Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. And you guys don't tell anybody. And yet, throughout his ministry, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which, again, has a divine connotation, and he applies it to himself, and he is not hiding it. And of course, making those claims, making those kind of statements, stirs the pot of the opposition. Gets them working a little bit. He has his little dinner with Zacchaeus. And he tells them, he tells the folks there, the Son of Man has come. But why did the Son of Man come? Did he just come for a visit? Did he bring him a Christmas present? Well, I don't know. He doesn't hold back the answer. He tells them the answer. He says he's come to seek, first, how many of you are human? Oh, you guys are shy. You're not sure this morning. You're not sure. Human beings need things, right? We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter, elements. There are some things to a lesser degree that we need, that we believe that we need. At least we feel that they're important. Things like security. We want to be secure. Things like education. We want to know things. We want to be learned in so many areas. We need companionship. There are rare occasions, and they're not often, where men are called to be alone. But even in those occasions, people don't like to be alone. They like to have some type of a companionship. We need to have somebody who we can cry on a shoulder once in a while if it's necessary. We need to have somebody that we bear a burden and share a joy. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He says, two are better than one. And a three-strand cord is not easily broken. We desire that. It's important to us. We feel the need for that. And certainly, we desire to be happy. Happiness is felt as a need in our lives. How that happiness comes about can be come in a variety of ways, you know. But there is one need that is most basic, and it is central to every person living, and that is the need for salvation. Every individual is born in need of a Savior. Because every individual who is born is lost. Separated from God by sin. And frankly, if it weren't for that problem, we'd have no others. But if we're lost from God, we're lost from everything. There are people who delude themselves into thinking seeking God at some point in their life. That has kind of a pious ring to it. I was out there seeking God. You heard this all the time during the Jesus movement, but it wasn't just limited to that time, that point in time. Yeah. But guys would tell you, oh, man, I was looking for God through the drug culture. Or I was looking for God through illicit sensual pleasure. I was looking for God in all of these things, in Hinduism and Buddhism and in all the different religions of the world. I was looking for God. I was seeking for God. And all of it is a lie. No man ever sought God. The scripture says so. God says so in Romans 11. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. They look everywhere else for satisfaction in life. They don't look for God because God is holy and we are not. And there is a fight that goes on. On the other hand, Jesus taught us that God is a seeker. And this is good news. He tells us, Jesus gave us a parable in Luke 15. He talks about the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And the year was drawing nigh, and he was gathering his sheep into the fold, and he had 99 of them there. There was one missing. Now imagine that. You are the shepherd. You have 100 sheep, and you miss one. I mean, that's a lot of wool. That's all bunched up. But the shepherd went out to find the one missing sheep. That one little lamb. The shepherd did it. The sheep wasn't seeking the fold. The lamb wasn't seeking the fold. The shepherd sought the lamb. Same book, same chapter, Jesus told another story about a woman who had 10 silver coins and she lost one. And she wouldn't give up looking until she found that lost coin. It had value. You, my friend, have value to Almighty God. And He sought you. Over and over again in the scriptures that it is God who does the seeking. When He found them, though, they did something. He saved them. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Word became flesh and was of seeking those who were lost, but doing something about it when He found them. He saved them. And save. God, in His mercy and in His grace, doesn't go on frivolous missions. He seeks those that He knows are His. It's not a wasted effort. He seeks them. He finds them. He saves them. If you are blessed this morning to know Christ as your Savior, it's because He wanted you. He came after you. And He got you. The Scriptures don't tell us that Jesus came to make salvation possible only. If salvation is merely possible, then there is something that I must do to make it actual. In effect, I save myself. Again, to be redundant, I suppose, in reality, if salvation is only possible, I'm having nothing to do with it. I need the hand of God in my life to complete the work. Because if it's only possible, I'm going somewhere else. Scripture says I'm lost. In fact, Scripture says I'm dead in trespasses and in sins. And not only won't I save myself, I can't save myself. The analogy that is used very often of the drowning man who is thrown the life preserver is faulty. Because the drowning man, in effect, saves himself by grabbing onto the life preserver. It's not the way it works. You're saved because God doesn't fiddle with life preservers. He reaches down and grabs you and does not let you go. Jesus didn't make salvation possible for the lost. He saved the lost. His life, His death, His resurrection guarantee the full salvation for all those for whom He lived, died, and rose. Jesus said in John 6, you know what He says, that all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes will not be cast away. That's good news to me. That's good news to me. My faith is in Christ. Salvation is not from ourselves. It's from outside. Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. And He gives it to whom He will. We're in a season, the Advent season, where what comes to mind is a babe in a manger. Had to start there. But He wasn't in that manger long. Because He came to do a job. Jesus stepped from heaven to earth to complete a purpose. He came to seek and to save those that He loved from before the foundation of the world. He loved you before there was a you. He came to raise you from your spiritual state of death. To hold you tightly. And to take you safely home. To be with Him. I'm pretty good for that. That's good. Amen. Let's pray.